starting at chapter 3. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who are the children of the devil. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters. If the world hates you, you know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or a sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in them. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love the words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us.
We feel it's a good morning. It is really good to be here, isn't it? Right, I'm a little bit... Whew, that was lovely. Thank you. Let's pray as we come to hear from God. You're not here to listen to me. You're here to hear from God. So let's pray as John did, that we'll hear God. Father, we pray this morning that you would speak. Lord, help us to hear the words that you have to say to us this morning, and help us to rejoice in that. Lord, help us to be strengthened by that. Help us to be encouraged. Lord, we pray now that you would do the most miraculous thing, Lord, and speak directly into our lives. Because we know that you love us, that you care for us, Lord, and you have plans for each and every one of us. Lord, you have placed each of us here for a purpose and for a reason. And Lord, we pray that your purposes would be brought about through us, your people, in this place. So Lord, help me as I preach on what you have laid on my heart this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so that was a really long chapter. I seem to get the long stuff. But what I thought I would do is I would try and make it quite straightforward and quite simple. So I have completely thrown out what Tristan named it, and I have named it the ABC of love. Okay, so hopefully this will be really simple, and you'll be able to remember this, so you can talk about it later or with other people if you so wish. So, we're going to start off with something really easy. I want you to give me some names that people know that Jesus is called. Can someone call anything out? A name of Jesus?
Messiah.
Messiah. Anything else? Father? Yeah.
Emmanuel.
Emmanuel. Are you guys looking at these? I feel like you're cheating. So these are the names that are recognized by the church. The world possibly calls Jesus gentle, meek, and mild. Would you call Jesus a destroyer? Is that something you've thought of as Jesus? A destroyer. We see it here in chapter 3. In his letter, John's letter. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus is a destroyer. I wonder if your view of Jesus is vastly different than the world's. We in the church have a view of Jesus that should be vastly different than the world's. Is Jesus a mighty warrior for you? Do you see him as victorious? Do you see him as a destroyer? And how does that fit into this letter, which is all about love? Let me read some words to you from Revelation 19. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron rod. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is this the Jesus that you know? Is this the Jesus that you know? This is the Jesus that we have come to worship today. He's a God with fire in his eyes. Don't think of Jesus as weak. He is not meek and mild. He's a destroyer. Today we're going to be celebrating communion. And those of us who understand this, that Jesus is a destroyer, will understand what this meal truly signifies. We are people that knows there is something in us that needs to be destroyed. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. But Jesus saves through destroying. He's like a surgeon who cuts out a cancer, or a surgeon who cuts off a gangrenous foot. Those who are well do not need a physician, but those who are sick. Jesus said, I came to call not the righteous, but sinners. So let's have a look at how this image fits in with the ABC of love. And we see in verse 8 that Jesus comes to destroy the work of the devil. And it's clear from this passage, if you move out from John, John's this kind of a little bit irritating. I was a bit irritated with him this week. Because Paul, brilliant, he goes in perfect sequence. He's very, very logical. I'm not perfectly logical, but I'm quite logical normally. But John actually is more like me than I thought, because he goes around in circles. I do that quite a lot. But that was challenging to work out what was going on. But if we move out from verse 8, we see that what John is meaning, the works of the devil are sin. So he who commits sin is of the devil. The reason he appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And then the devil has sinned from the beginning. No one born of God will continue to sin. So the works of the devil are sins. And we see it earlier in verse 5 that Jesus appeared to destroy sin. Friends, I wonder, who is it that condemns you? When you sit here, when you sit at home, when you sit in the darkness maybe, you feel condemned. Who is it condemns you? Is it the devil? I feel sometimes we give him too much authority. It's not the devil. He is the one who will stand before God and accuse us of what? Of our sins. It is our sin that is going to condemn us. It's our sin that keeps us from God. And sin is described here in chapter 3 as lawless. So sin is basically saying, you know what, God, I'm not interested. I don't want you in my life. I know what I'm doing. I'm fine by myself. I know exactly where I need to go and what I need to be. So we said that Jesus is a destroyer of sin. So how does he do that? How do we see this great, victorious, strong God destroying sins? This is really important. I don't know about you, but if you still have sin in your life, which all of us do, how do we know that sin can be destroyed? We need to hear this today, friends. The world needs love, and it starts with this. So here is the first of our ABC, the A. He appeared. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That should be staggering. We celebrate it at Christmas every year. Jesus coming, Jesus coming. And it kind of just becomes this thing like, we get that. We're the church. We know Jesus came. That's a thing. But it's absolutely staggering. It should completely blow our minds. And we should be so excited to tell everybody that Jesus appeared, and he appeared to destroy the works of the devil. He appeared to destroy your sin. That's phenomenal. Don't lose sight of how amazing it is that the Son of God appeared for you and for me. And it's not just that he turned up as a little baby. It's his whole life. He came, he was born, he lived a perfect life. He died a death that you couldn't die. He rose again victorious. His whole entire appearing helps destroy sin. It is miraculous what he has done for us. So we can see the appearing of Jesus destroys our sin. But there's more than just that. There's a second part to it. And both are necessary. And this is the B of our ABC. We are born again. There is new birth. We see in verse 9, no one born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. Look, both are necessary, friends. You need to be born again to understand fully what it means that Jesus came for you. We know that Jesus came into the world, but we need to be born again. For Jesus to destroy sin and for it to be true, it is for those who are born again. The gospel message is what does this. Where does new birth come from? It doesn't come from you. So I wondered, can you see how that came about? If we look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We saw that at the beginning of this chapter, or this book, the light in the dark. New birth comes from seeing God for who he really is, seeing Jesus for what he's really done. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin or unrighteousness, depending on your version and your age, maybe. Sorry. Friends, Jesus coming and the new birth cleanses you from all sin. All sin. Jesus destroys sin. Jesus doesn't just take away your guilt about sin. He destroys sin in your life. You can be victorious over your sin. Not because of anything you do, but because of Jesus. Doesn't mean you don't have to do something. Of course you do. But you can be victorious over your sin because of Jesus and what he's done, and because of him your new birth. We are cleansed from all sin, and we won't keep on sinning. That's what it says here. I'm not saying that to you. John says that in his book. You won't keep on sinning. If you're born of God, you won't keep on sinning. Hands up, who's doing that? Who's ruling over their sin? Who's continuing to sin? I know I am. And yet here it says that we won't continue to keep on sinning. So what does he mean? Does he mean that once you're born again, if you're really born again, you will never sin again? Is that what John is telling us here? Friends, you need to hear that's not true. John's not talking about perfect sinlessness, because that's not the reality of what we experience, is it? There's a quick note. I'll point out three things just from this book that talk about that. And we know John doesn't mean this because of these three things. So in chapter 1, he even tells us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Point 1 is very clear. If we say we've no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. So John's immediately saying, you're still going to be sinning. But you won't make a practice of sinning over and over again. So how does it continue to work? And when we sin, he says in chapter 2, when we sin, we have an advocate who speaks on our behalf. And in chapter 5, we haven't even got there yet, but I'm giving you a sneak peek. Chapter 5 says, when we see a brother that sins, when we see a brother who's sinning, that doesn't lead to death. There is a sin that does not lead to death. Can't wait for Tristan to unpack that. The three things. We say we don't sin, we deceive ourselves. When we sin, we have an advocate, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. Three things in this chapter that point out that we will still have sin in our lives, but yet we can still be victorious over sin. How does that work? Does anyone else really wrestle with this? This was a hard week. And yesterday we had a lovely day away, and I found myself on so many occasions like about to lose my rag at my kids because they were irritating me. Or even at Robin when she pointed out that I was getting irritated. Simple things. But new birth makes us a new creation. Anybody can sin if they want to sin. If you want to sin, you will. But new birth gives you new wants, new desires. You don't want to keep on sinning. You don't want to be caught up in those things that you continually do over and over again. You want to succeed. You want to be free of those things because you know you can be, because Jesus has told you he's done it all for you. The Holy Spirit, Jesus gives you new wants and desires. And you can be victorious over sin. You can. If any of you knew me before I was a Christian, you would think I had I do have a twin actually, but he looks nothing like me. But if you knew me before, you'd think I have a doppelganger who's just horrible. You might think I'm still a little bit horrible, but oh well. The point is, I am vastly different than what I used to be like. And yet there are still parts of me that need to be vastly different. Ask Robin, she will give you a list. We can be free of our sin. You can be free of your guilt and your shame because of Jesus and what he has done by coming here for you. He came here for you. I forgot about people on screen. Hello. He came here for you. And the new birth gives you new wants, new desires. You can be born again because of God. That's the A and the B. And it's absolutely tremendous, friends, isn't it? It really is. The whole of justification is a most wonderful, wonderful blessing. It's utterly loving. We don't deserve any of that. And God loved us so much that he wanted to save us. But don't stop here. That's not the ultimate privilege. So many people get so caught up in their own sin and over again that they only ever experience the wonder of justification, and they keep going over and over and over again. We need to do that. But that is not the highest privilege, friends. C is the highest privilege. We are the children of God. We are the children of God. C is the ultimate outcome after the primary outcome of A and B. I'm not saying justification isn't important. It is utterly foundational. But it's foundational so that we can become the children of God. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. Not just called the children of God, and so we are. I've said friends over and over again this morning. Brothers and sisters, do you experience that? Is that your reality? Are you a child of God? If you've had your sins forgiven, if Jesus came and died for you and you've accepted that, then you are now a child of God. That is remarkable. All who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Sonship of God, the adoption into his family, is a gift of grace, and it only happens through the cross. Think about this. The Old Testament, I'm saying maybe, can be summarized in three words. Holy, holy, holy. That's what the Old Testament tells us about God. And what does that mean? God is separate. You can't approach him. You are unclean because he is holy and you aren't. And yet, what do we see in the New Testament? What do we see in the new covenant from Jesus? That we can approach him, not just as a God who's completely forgiven us, but as a Father. That makes us uniquely different from the Jews. We can approach him as a Father and be confident in approaching him as a Father, knowing that we're forgiven, knowing that he loves us. Some of us have great dads. Some of us are great dads. Some of us maybe don't have great dads. But when you look at what God has done for you, he is an amazing Father. He is the best Father. He loves you so much that he gave up his only son so that you could be his child. And you get everything. What do you get when you're a child of God? God tells us that we will inherit the earth. You might want all this stuff now. Someday, friends, it's going to be all ours. The children of God will inherit the earth. What more do you want? We get the benefits of being the children of God. We are co-heirs with Jesus. Maybe this is a sermon series we may need to go through at some point, but that is just... Friends, we can see that love is utterly relational. The Old Testament didn't have that. It was all about corporateness, being together as the people of God. We gather corporately, but we don't really gather corporately. We're not like any other institution or organization, are we? We're a big, big, messy family, aren't we? God has done everything that keeps us from him. He destroys our sin through the blood of Jesus. And we become the children and co-heirs. John is pointing out over and over and over again in this letter, you are utterly loved because of what Jesus has done, and you are adopted into his family. It's properly amazing. We need justification to become the children of God. We need to get our sins sorted out. But sonship is the highest privilege. Do you feel privileged this morning? Do you feel the joy and the wonder of being a son or a daughter of the Most High? Being a co-heir with Jesus, who has fire in his eyes and a sword that will destroy the nations with truth. It's quite staggering. This is love beyond measure. The ABC of love. Jesus appeared. He appeared to destroy the works of the devil. And when we are enlightened to see that for all its wonder and for all its glory, we're born again. And through this process, through that process, we become the children of God. Utterly amazing. But how does that make a difference for you today? Rather than just feeling the weight and the wonder of that, how does it practically work out for you and me? Two things, and one of them is probably the thing that I was probably supposed to preach on, but there we are. Two things. It completely transforms how you see your own sin. Completely transforms how you see your own sin. Do you despair over your own sin? Do you see the same thing over and over and over again and feel like you can't get victory? Do you despair? We shouldn't. We shouldn't despair because we know Jesus has conquered all sin. All sin. We don't have to be a people that despair over our sin. You may fall into the same traps over and over again, but you don't have to. And even if you do, you do not have to despair. He is just and able to forgive our sins. We need to confess our sins. Confession is so important. Don't leave your sin nebulous and gray. Make it solid and concrete. Name the sins that you have. And once you start naming them, you'll actually recognize where you can make steps to succeed in those things, and God will help you with those. We don't have to despair about our sin, friends. Jesus can help us with that. His blood covers all our sin. So we must confess these. We must bring them to the light. And we can't go to the opposite extreme, can we, either? We can't just go, you know what, I'm a child of God. Jesus loves me. Everything's fine. He'll always love me. And then just keep on sinning. That doesn't make sense. If you're born again, you can't do that. Paul talks about that. You can't continue to do those things over and over again and not seem to care. When you're a child of God, you love the Father. And therefore you hate your sin. And you want to, what? Not do it? No, you want to destroy it. With Jesus. Jesus is the destroyer. Like I said at the beginning, we who embrace Jesus, understand communion rightly, we want our sin destroyed, and we won't wallow in the despair if we continue to make those mistakes. We will come to him boldly and with confidence. We will confess our sins to him. And he will and has forgiven you. You want to know that you're loved? You look at the cross. And the cross is empty, friends, because Jesus has risen and conquered over sin and death. And as Helen pointed out, how do we know we've been changed? How do we know we've been transformed by the love of God? How do we know that we're living in victory? How do you recognize a brother and a sister? When we love one another. We obey the Father. How do you love someone? This is how we know what love is. Jesus sacrificed himself for us. Friends, if you want to love your brother and sister, how about you sacrifice for them? Do I love you well? So I'm asking myself a serious question. Do I sacrifice myself for you, my brothers and sisters? Do you sacrifice for your brother and sister, especially when they're making your life a pain and a misery? Because that's family life, isn't it? Those things crop up. There are people in our family who are really irritating. But do you sacrifice for them? And I don't mean that you always just give in. You can love and lead, but you can love and submit. You can love by encouraging, but you can also love by admonishing people. We'll see that when we get to chapter 5. When you see someone stepping in their sin, you can pray for them and you'll save. Friends, being a follower of Jesus is not a uniquely personal thing. It is a relational thing. We need one another. We are to love one another. And by this, the world will know that we are his disciples. So the ABC of love. Jesus appeared. He appeared for you and for me. We can be born again. And when we have those things, we become the children of God. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for loving us. Lord, we can't really put into words what that means for us. But Lord, help us to live in ways that show the wonder and the majesty of being the sons and daughters of the King. The sons and daughters who are free from their sin, who no longer have the weight of shame, who can walk in this world victorious over their sin, and Lord, point to the wonder and majesty of being children of God. Lord, we want to relate to one another well. Help us to love one another well. Lord, help us to do that in ways that will bring people to their knees outside who don't yet know you. Lord, that can see that Jesus came for them. That, Lord, there will be new life. Lord, we want to see people born again. We want to see you transform lives. Lord, we want to see your family grow in this place, and Lord, the love of God to touch the lives of the people around us and transform our land. Lord, I mentioned at the beginning, Jesus isn't meek and mild. Lord, this world is desperate for love. Help us to point people to what real love is, not what the media and music and all these things tell us, not what the world tells us love is. Lord, we see what love is here. It's daring, it's costly, it's sacrificial, but it's life-changing. It's life-changing. Help us to be your people in this place, Lord. Help us to be a family in this place. Lord, help us to walk out here transformed, victorious over our sins that we continue to do, knowing that Jesus walks with us, that we are welcome before the Father, and if we confess them, Lord, you are just and able to forgive us. In your name we pray. Amen.